You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Where is one of the best places to get a hardened heart? You ready for the answer? Church.
Say what? The place where we hear about God's love can harden our hearts? Today, Pastor Greg Laurie explains.
The same message that transforms one life can cause another to say, I don't believe. And if you come to church week after week, hearing the Word of God taught and refuse to believe it, you can actually get an irreparably hardened heart.
This is the day when the lost are found.
So many who found the Lord through Pastor Greg Laurie's large-scale evangelistic events called the Harvest Crusades. But we also hear from those who tell us they listen to his message with their arms crossed and their minds closed, and they left the same way they came in. It was sometime later that they softened their heart to the gospel and came to Christ. Today, we'll see how dangerous it is to harden our hearts as we consider one of the epic stories of a hard heart found in the Old Testament.
We're in a series that we're calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. Sort of the mountain peaks of the Bible, those significant stories that every Christian needs to know. And tonight we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 5. And the title of my message is The Danger of the Compromised Life. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, we know it's given to us from you. And we know that you have something you want to say to our hearts tonight. So we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us through Scripture. We come tonight with an open Bible, but also with an open heart. So speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of backdrop information. Last time when we saw Moses, he was being called by God to deliver Israel. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the Jews 3 days' journey into the wilderness, out of Egypt. God also warned Moses that Pharaoh would harden his heart. So that's where the story picks up in Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice or let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Let's look at the plagues that came upon Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Plague number one, the Nile River turns to blood. That's Exodus 7, 14 to 18. So God directs Moses to stand by the river and wait for Pharaoh. Then he is to tell Pharaoh that he's been sent by God to deliver the Israelites, and if he'll let him go, nothing will happen. Pharaoh, of course, resists, and Moses takes his staff and he puts it in the water, and it turns to blood. All the fish come floating to the surface, and they stunk to high heaven. Have you ever smelled a bunch of dead fish? Interestingly, along come the Pharaoh's magicians, and they say, yeah, we can do that too. And because of this, the Bible says the Pharaoh hardened his heart. Here we have plague number two, an invasion of frogs. Exodus 8, verse 1, we read that frogs came upon the land. I mean, I'm talking frogs everywhere. I'm talking frogs on the floor. I'm talking frogs on the wall, frogs in the oven, frogs in your bed. There were frogs. Now, interestingly, Pharaoh's magicians could copy this miracle. And Pharaoh goes to Moses and he says, you know what? I'd really appreciate it if you would pray to your God to remove these frogs. And if you do, I'll release the Jews. I find this fascinating because it says to me that Pharaoh knew this was coming from God. Pharaoh knew that Moses had the ability to pray to this God and remove this plague and asks him to do it. Now, after the frogs were removed, did Pharaoh keep his promise? No. But the fact that he knew God could do this is amazing to me. And we just keep reading over and over again that he hardened his heart. But here's the question. How do you get a hardened heart? Now, you're going to be surprised by my answer. How do you get a hardened heart? Let me restate the question. Where is one of the best places to get a hardened heart? You ready for the answer? You're in it. What? Oh, yeah, right here. You mean this place in particular? Well, not this place in particular. I think any place where God's people gather. I think one of the easiest places to get a hardened heart is in church. No, man, you're wrong, Greg. The easiest place to get a hardened heart is in a bar or out with a bunch of people doing wicked things. Well, maybe that would be the place you would go after you have a hardened heart, but the place you might get a hardened heart is in church. You say, you're losing me. Let me explain. When you hear the Word of God, like you're hearing it right now, knowledge brings responsibility, and the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The same message that transforms one life can cause another to say, I don't believe. And if you come to church week after week, hearing the Word of God taught, and refuse to believe it, you can actually get an irreparably hardened heart. That's it, I'm never coming to church again. Well, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying come to church with the right heart. But if we come in here with sort of a attitude of, yeah, well, impress me. I know so much. I've heard so much. And you've got your arms crossed right now. Some of you are feeling, oh, I didn't mean it that way. It just was cold. That's all. You know, impress me. Dazzle me. That's not the right attitude. You should come here saying, I want to worship God. I want to know the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. Yeah, you can get a hardened heart in church. You can be judged by the very message that should have set you free. That is why PKs and church brats are some of the most notorious sinners. You know what a PK is? It's a preacher's kid. How many of you have met preacher's kids that are really wicked? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's a lot of them out there. Not my kids. Our grandkids, or anyone related to, but the fact is, sometimes preachers' kids are the worst of the lot, or people raised in the church are just, as I said, church brats. They've taken God's word for granted, and they've hardened their heart against it. So may God help us to keep a tender heart and encourage one another. Listen to these words of Hebrews 3 from the Phillips translation. Addressed to believers, I might add. You should therefore be careful, my brothers, that you should not in any way have a hardened heart which causes you to refuse to trust and then desert the cause of the living God. Help each other to stand firm in the faith every day while it is still called today. Because we continue to share in all that Christ has done for us if we steadily maintain until the end the trust we had which we began with. These words are being said for your ears to hear. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. It's such an encouragement to hear how God uses this radio program to touch the hearts of listeners. Here's an email we recently received here at A New Beginning.
Dear Pastor Greg, I just wanted to thank you for all you do and for your persistent faith in God through the good and bad times in your own life. I actually listened to your radio program on my phone through the Harvest app. Your sermons and devotionals kept me afloat during a really dark time in my marriage, a time where I felt as though my life crumbled and I had no idea how it could be rebuilt. While driving to work and back home every day, I listened to you and felt God speaking to me. And through your teachings, I was able to get through the dark times and see God's amazing light and love for me once again. Now, by grace, my marriage has turned around and my husband is seeking the Lord with all his heart. Thank you for allowing God to work through you so that you can reach others like me.
If the Lord has used this program in your life, drop Pastor Greg an email. He'd really like to hear from you. His email address is greg@harvest.org. In just a few moments, we'll announce a brand new CD collection of some of Pastor Greg's most humorous stories and illustrations. You can get details now at harvest.org. But as Pastor Greg continues his message, Pharaoh's heart is getting harder, and the plagues sent from God are getting more intense.
So here comes plague number three, a bunch of gnats. And that's all, folks. A plague of lice or gnats over everyone and every animal. Now, this plague came without warning. Moses told Pharaoh, hey, man, the frogs are coming. Yeah, right. Well, he didn't believe it until they came. But now Moses doesn't even warn them. Just, boom, gnats move in. And this is a description of a biting, stinging insect. They get everywhere. They're in your nostrils. They're in your ears. Now, here's why this was especially hard for the Egyptians. They were fanatical about cleanliness. The priests would wash and shave their bodies to come to their gods. And now they are invaded by these stinking gnats. Notice that these plagues are getting progressively worse. The plague in the Nile was a blow to everyone, but people adapted and got by. The frogs were a nuisance, and they were sickening, but no one was hurt. But this is becoming unbearable. And interestingly, Pharaoh's magicians cannot replicate this one. In fact, we read in Exodus 8:19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Hey, Pharaoh, we can't pull this one off. And you know how Pharaoh reacted? We read on in Exodus 8:19, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Now, this is a good reminder that though the devil is an imitator, and he can replicate some of the things that God does, he can't replicate all of the things that God does. I think sometimes we think that the devil is God's equal. You know, God is omniscient, all-knowing, so is the devil. God is omnipresent, present everywhere, so is the devil. No, not at all. God is God. He's the creator. The devil is a spirit being. Actually, he's a fallen angel. A powerful being, no question, more powerful than any person, more powerful than many angels, but not even near being the equal of God. So he has his limitations, and we've seen one here. But now more plagues are coming. Plague number four, an insect invasion. Exodus 8:24, thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now this word swarm could be translated mixture, which means a mixture of bugs. So it wasn't just flies. It was spiders, fleas, ticks, flying beetles. This was the first instance of Beatlemania. Ladies and gentlemen, the Beatles. Now, no one got that joke. How many people got that joke? Raise your hand. Whoa. So it just wasn't funny, is that it? Who was I imitating? Thank you. I was imitating Ed Sullivan. Now the Pharaoh finally realizes he's outgunned, or shall we say outplagued. But he doesn't give up so easily. And this really now comes to the heart of the message. Now the Pharaoh is going to try a series of compromises to weaken the resolve of Moses. And here we see the devil's strategy and how he tries to take us down. Go to Exodus 8:25. And the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, all right then, go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? No, we need to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Pharaoh said, well, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. So Pharaoh is making a concession. And you can see how Moses gets excited. Okay, you win, Moses. Go ahead and sacrifice to the Lord your God. You can do it right over there. No, excuse me, Moses said. The Lord said, we are to go 3 days into the wilderness. He didn't say 2 days, and he didn't say 4 days. 3 days journey, so we got to do what God said. I love that. Stickler for detail. You know, we are not supposed to edit the Word of God, but people do sometimes. Well, you know, I believe a lot of the things the Bible says, but I'm not so sure about this. Oh, really? Yeah, I don't know if I'm really comfortable with that. Were you just going to tear that out then? Sort of edit the Bible? No, if God says something, he says it for a reason. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And we need to do what he says as he says to do it. Jesus said, you are my disciples if you do whatsoever I command you. He didn't say you're my disciples if you do whatsoever you personally agree with, or whatsoever you're comfortable with, or whatsoever is popular. No, you are my disciples if you do whatsoever I command you. God said 3 days into the wilderness, and Moses would accept nothing less. Can you see how this would be tempting for Moses? Wow, Pharaoh finally gave in. Let's go for it. Take the deal, man. Are you crazy? Moses said, no, actually, we have to go 3 days into the wilderness. Now, but listen to this ploy of the Pharaoh. All right. You can do it, but intercede for me. What does that mean, intercede for me? He's saying, okay, well, pray for me. Remember me in prayer. Now that is clever. It looks like Pharaoh is opening his heart to the Lord. And boy, I've seen this so many times. You know, you want to reach a non-believer. And let's say you're a guy and they're a girl. And so you say, well, you know, I'll go out with them. And a little missionary dating here. And I'll reach them for the Lord. You know, we'll talk and I'll bring up my faith and I'll get them out to church. And well, you go out to dinner and you bring up your faith and they don't respond that much. But you'll do it more next time. Or maybe more the next time. And then finally they agree to go to church after your sixth date. And somehow that dinner just goes a little bit longer than you thought it would, and you don't make it out to church. And now you're getting romantic with them. And now, frankly, it's getting sexual. And now it's becoming a problem, and you're realizing this is really wrong. And so you try to terminate the relationship. Look, I can't be involved with you anymore. You're actually dragging me down spiritually. I need to break up with you. Oh, man, don't do it. I'm so close to coming to Christ, they'll say. Pray for me. Okay, let's get back together. Don't be an idiot. And the devil has used this so many times, you can't believe it. And so many good believers have been brought down by this strategy. Oh, man, pray for me. Intercede for me. Yeah, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to be hanging out with you anymore because you're bringing me down.
Practical insight today from Pastor Greg Laurie about those things that can cause us to compromise in our walk with the Lord. In fact, the title of today's study is The Danger of the Compromised Life. And Pastor Greg has more to come in this presentation, but if you'd like the full message on a single CD, get in touch and mention that title, The Danger of the Compromised Life, and we'll be glad to help you get a copy. Just call 1-800-821-3300. Again, that's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, according to a researcher from Vanderbilt University, 10 to 15 minutes of laughter burns 50 calories.
Hmm.
And we have a humorous CD to make available to our listeners. It's about 60 minutes long. So I figured that we have about 200 calories worth of laughter that we want to send to our friends.
I like that. What I'm wondering is why that isn't working for me. Because I joke all day long, and I don't know that I'm burning that many calories. Maybe I'm eating while I'm joking, and that's part of the problem. It cancels it out.
Well, tell us about this CD we've called Lighten Up.
Yeah, well, our staff has put together a collection of what they think are the funniest things I've said. I'm not so sure that I agree, but the purpose of this is to bring just a little laughter into your life. to make your day a little bit easier. In fact, the title of it is Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. And, you know, I think we all collectively need to lighten up. Sometimes we just take everything too seriously. And even worse, we take ourselves too seriously. So I try to find the humor where I can. And sometimes humor has a way of opening our heart up. You know, when I preach, I'll sometimes use humor as a way to get people to remove their defense mechanism. To sort of open up a little bit, and sometimes it's self-deprecating humor. I have no problem throwing myself under the bus in a joke. In fact, if it'll get a laugh, I'm happy to do it. But I'm trying to make a point. There usually is a point to my humor. Occasionally, I wander off the reservation a bit, and I'll joke, and then I'll joke about a joke, and I'll lose my way and have to find my way back to actually the point I was making. But usually, in using humor, I'm using it to bring a point home. How many of you men like to drive the car when you're with your wife? How many of you men have your wife drive you everywhere? Raise your hand. Okay. No, seriously, though, I know some guys it's better their wives drive their car. And I know for me, I love to drive, and I don't really like it when my wife drives. You know, my wife, I think she's a distracted driver, and she doesn't quite move as quickly as I like her to, and so I am the worst backseat driver you've ever seen, not just with my wife, but anyone. You ought to get in that lane. I'd get in that lane now. I'd speed up now. Go, go, go. You move now, you get to that light, go stop. I can't help myself. Jesus says to me, give me the steering wheel of your life. Here you go, Lord. Hey, Lord, speed up. Lord, slow down. Lord, don't turn there. That's not the way it works.
Well, that's just a quick sample from the full CD called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. It's a fun collection of some of Pastor Greg's most memorable humor and illustrations. You'll laugh a lot listening to the CD, but you'll learn some things too. And we want to send it your way to say thank you for your donation right now. In fact, would you consider becoming a Harvest Partner? Why? Well, because you may feel as we do that there's nothing more important than teaching believers and sharing the gospel with unbelievers, something we do every day. Harvest Partners choose the amount they give each month in support of that mission. So would you be a part of that team? You can find out more about it by clicking on Become a Harvest Partner at harvest.org. Or you can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Let us know you want to become a Harvest Partner. Or we can handle all the details over the phone at 1-800-821-3300. Again, 1-800-821-3300. So get in touch today. Would you do that? And again, to say thank you for your support, we want to send you the CD called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. Well, next time, Pastor Greg comes back with more insights from his message, The Danger of a Compromised Life. Hope you'll tune in. But before we go, Pastor Greg, our listeners get a good education by tuning into A New Beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And now we want to invite our listeners to put that good education of theirs to work.
That's right, Dave. What I'm saying is from the comfort of your home, you can reach the world. Here's what I'm saying. We have people that accept Christ through our online ministry. And we need people who are trained to help these people grow spiritually. That's where you come in. I want to train you to become what we call a start friend. What does that mean? It means that you become a person that has been trained by us. We're going to give you advice and counsel, even templates that you can use in your communication so you can help people online. Think of this as sort of an email relationship where you are communicating with people who have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and you are able to be a part of their spiritual growth, but it's all done online. That's the cool thing. You don't have to travel across the ocean. You just need to go sit down in your coffee table and open up your laptop and start. So if you want to help us minister to other people who want to grow spiritually, then contact us. Go to our URL. It's startfriend.harvest.org. Again, it's startfriend, that's one word, .harvest.org.
You know, Pastor Greg, I'm thinking, I'm putting myself in the shoes of the person who's listening right now, and I'm thinking, Is my personal email address going to be given out to lots of people? Is my privacy going to be compromised in some way?
No, Dave, it's completely safe because you're working through our organization, through our ministry. We'll give you a unique name and your own password. No personal information will be available to the person you're communicating with.
All right, well, you can find out more at startfriend.harvest.org. Log on today.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are in days in a war.
Psalm 99. God reigns. All the injustice that you might be seeing around you, all of the crazy decisions, all of the insanity of a government that has traded what made us great, what made us wealthy and rich, and along with that wealth, powerful in the world, trading that away for what has made poor. You look at that. Don't think for a minute it's any failure on God's part. I really do believe that one of the things that God is in the process of doing is showing us that every attempt to even govern ourselves fails with just a little time. So what we're doing in this age of man is we're proving just how wicked we are and that we're incapable of ever really attaining and maintaining any real justice, any real order. That every system of man, even this one that I happen to be very fond of, even this one that I think was the greatest, has and is failing. And God's on the throne. He is indeed on the throne. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. It is right for us to tremble at the thought of it. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. It's good to remember that. He is God most high, and everybody answers to him. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Terrible doesn't mean in the English sense, that sounds kind of negative, but terrible means fearsome. Your great and your most reverent name, the name that is currently being so blasphemed is the name that everyone should recognize as terrible in the reverent sense, for it is holy. Then in verse 4, he says, the king's strength also loves judgment. Thou dost establish equity. It's God who does that, and the only one, only God. God establishes judgment and equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Only God. Exalt ye the Lord our God, verse 5, worship at his footstool, for he is holy. His footstool. Do you understand that to mean the earth? I love that statement. The Lord Jesus taught us, don't be swearing. Swear not at all. Don't swear by heaven, for it's God's throne. And don't swear by the earth, for it is his footstool. He's quoting this. It is the Lord's footstool. He put his foot down upon it. Makes me really excited to see the throne. I long to see the throne. I've seen some beauty on his footstool. I grew up on his footstool, and I have seen some beauty. And even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, I have seen some wonders. I can't wait to see the throne. If this is the footstool, then I want to see the throne. Speaking of Moses and Aaron, Samuel, the priests that served around them, in verse 6 and 7, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. We have those who've gone before us, and they've testified to us. Hebrews chapter 12, after talking about all of them in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 12 says, so, referring to them, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses, not necessarily witnesses that are looking at our life and watching how we do. Witnesses that have testified to us that God is good and that God can be trusted. Witnesses that are telling us to believe and trust and act in faith. They testified. They called upon the Lord. He answered them. Verse 7, he spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and his ordinances that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God. And was God that forgave them, though, look at that part, you forgave them, though thou tookest vengeance on of their inventions. They've seen the wrath of God, and they've seen the forgiveness of God. They've seen the times where God said, that's it, Moses, step aside, because I'm going to wipe them all out. And then Moses would plead, as God intended that Moses would. And then God would forgive and pardon. He does that. And this is the truth about God. And the psalm ends with, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. That's why God should be worshipped, because he is, as he says, holy. He's a holy God. Psalm 100. Any of you guys in the room tonight that remembers being a teenager at teen camp, and I taught you Psalm 100, and we sang it? Any of you present in on that? Jade, you're the only one. And you remember? You girls want to sing it with me right now? Can't remember it, can you? It was really fun. We had the guys on one side, we had the girls on the other. And the ladies were singing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The guys would go, praise God, all ye lands, praise God. We had it happening, man. We had it. It was awesome. We did it in the bus down through the middle of Bar Harbor. We had all kinds of fun with that. Psalm 100 is a beautiful psalm and a great one to sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. There's a healthy reminder, huh? We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Isn't that a cool psalm? Think of the things we have in just that little psalm. Think of what that little tiny psalm tells us. We should make a joyful to the Lord. We should make a joyful noise to the Lord, as it is written here, all the earth, all ye lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. We should be glad to do it. Serve him with gladness. By the way, I know you ain't going to believe this, but I met a Pentecostal evangelist when I was a teenager. I'll never forget the guy. I forget the guy's name, but I can't forget his wife's name because her name was Gladness. And he made much of the fact that he was serving the Lord with gladness. I remember it well. The word says, serve the Lord with gladness, and so I do. This is my wife, Gladness. It was awesome. It was great. But serve him with gladness. It is right that we should. We should be grateful. We've got the best master. All the others that would be our masters are cruel. Serving the Lord, be his servant, be his slave, and do it with joy and gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We ought to be those singing servants. Just singing through the day. We ought to be. Know ye, I like this, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Know that. Just know it in your knower. There's only one God and it ain't any of us. There is one God and you ain't him. Only one. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Not only did we not make ourselves, we are not making ourselves now. Well, you got to remember that every now and then, don't you? Because we do think in these terms like, man, I got to grow up. I really got to work on things. I got to work on my temper. I got to work on my vocabulary. We often find ourselves saying, yeah, I need to work on that. My unbelief, my doubt. And if we're not careful with our language, we can make the mistake of thinking that we're self-made right now. That what's going to get finished in us, we'll have to do it ourselves because, you know, otherwise it's not going to get done. We didn't make us. We aren't making us now. Are there things wrong with us that need to change? Sure, we need to cooperate with what the Lord's doing, but it's only the Lord that can heal and change and make. Imagine for a second, you get a big cut, you step on a piece of glass. Now you know certain things you ought to do. You got to clean that wound. You got to take care of the wound. But say you do. You clean it, you disinfect it, bind that thing up, treat it right, and it heals. Can you, when you're done, go, I healed myself. Look at that. Healed my foot. You did not. Genius of your creator designed your body to do things. You cooperated with the healing process. You can do that, or you can not cooperate. When it comes to your spirit, likewise, we can cooperate with the healer. We can cooperate with his design, cooperate with how he has made us to work. We can fill our mind with the word of God, and we can cooperate with what he is doing in making us. Remember the invitation from the Son of God to the fisherman. He said, follow me and I'll make you. Simple as that in Matthew chapter 4. Follow me and I will make you. Yes, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. But let's just focus on the fact that he said, follow me, I'll make you. He didn't say, hey, come become fishers of men. He said, follow me. That's our job to do, follow the Lord. And he will make us. Know ye that the Lord is, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're not self-made. Yeah. My old pastor, when I was a kid, he was the king of the one-liners and jokes. My old Irish pastor, Bob Gass, he would often talk eloquently. He would tell a story about a very swollen corporate executive that sat back with a cigar in one hand and patted his large vest that was over his belly. And he spoke to a young man and said, "Son, I'm a self-made man." And the lad said, "Are you now? And why did you make yourself like that then?" "Self-made man, I am. Self-made. Nobody's self-made. No businessman did anything without the help of God holding his molecules together and all these little atoms together and making the sun rise and the world turn so it looked like the sun rose. It's God doing it all. And who in the world could take credit? Who in the world could go, I, myself?" Even Nebuchadnezzar, that very successful, very accomplished king, that monarch that the Lord himself said, "You are a king of kings. You have the ultimate power. You are, of all the monarchs that will ever be, there's no one that has more power than you. In fact, all the kingdoms that are going to come after you are going to be inferior to your reign on earth during the age of man." But that wasn't enough for Nebuchadnezzar. One day, despite the warning that came from heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, he just couldn't handle it, man. He was too awesome. He was just too awesome. He looked at all of his accomplishments. He looked at that city. And from somewhere high above it all in his ivory tower, he went, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built?" And he loses his mind instantly. He had no idea that he was hanging by a very fragile little mental thread. I don't know if he went, or he went, he did, he's eating grass, so he probably mooed like a cow, or he just went all, isn't this not this great Babylon which I built? It's like the steroid guys in the gyms. I mean, you look at them and their muscles are just, there's so much meat on these guys. You go, "Dude, you do steroids?" They go, "No." "No." Nebuchadnezzar went completely tilt. He thought, "This is not this great Babylon, which I..." God doesn't really like the eyes much. The me-isms from humans. It sounds way too much like Lucifer. "I will ascend. I will exalt myself. I will ascend above the throne of God. The eyes is not good. Not so good." Nope. God likes us to be humble, and we should be. And we should hear this, "Know ye." That psalm is awesome. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that hath made us." And it all depends on how you emphasize, what word you emphasize. "It is he that hath made us. It is he that made us. It's he that made us." Tell you, that's how you meditate on the word. "Is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pastures." We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. That's a good thing. It's an awesome thing to be his sheep and to be the sheep in his pasture. That puts us back in Psalm 23, doesn't it? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Man, If you embrace the role of sheep in his pasture, you find yourself very happy. But if you're trying to be the king, if you're trying to be God, you'll be most miserable. Not a good role for you, being all puny and all. Just won't work. "How about enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Be thankful to him and bless his name." It is right. So the question may come, for what reason? Where do we get in the Bible our practice of coming together for church and corporate worship and singing all these songs? Where do we get it? Well, we get it from the Bible. We get it from places like this. That before we even do anything else, we should enter into his gates with gratitude in our heart and into his courts with praise. We came with praise and thanks, and that's the very first thing we ought to express. And so it is. It is our custom, as it has been for a very, very long time, that when we come together, we sing grateful songs. We express gratitude. We don't come together and just do lamentations all the time. We don't come together and just sing, "Wow, man, the world is awful." We could. Plenty to sing about there. But what we're commanded to do in the Word is come in with thanksgiving and praise. I am always affected by it. I may, just like everybody else, I may come to church, just get here. You focus all day long, just get there. There are occasions where I actually just get there. You got to go through all the stuff, run the gauntlet, and then you just get there. You come sliding in, whew, there, I'm at church. And maybe you didn't get there emotionally or spiritually prepared. You're just there. Everybody's singing. You're like, what? All right, everybody's singing. Oh, yeah, we sing. But if you will enter into the song and the truth of it, you find yourself affected by it. You find yourself going, well, yes, right. That is right. That's right. The Lord is good. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. We sing things like that, biblical things, expressing praise and thanksgiving. And we do it, and it's top priority. We do it first because of this. Enter into his gates and into his courts like this. The way to come into the presence of God corporately is with praise. It's just right that we should. Why? For the Lord is good, verse 5 says. He is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. He's good, and his mercy is everlasting. I'm grateful for that, for those two truths. It's not one or the other. If he's good, it could say he is good, and we're not, so we're in a heap of trouble. But it said that he is good, and his mercy endureth. God is good and merciful at the same time. What a wonderful God. What a glorious truth. Think we can do Psalm 101? Let's go for it. Psalm 101. This one's a Psalm of David, so titled. I love David. He's my boy. And so knowing that him that wrote it, you know, that God wrote it through, it always causes me to tune in a little bit more. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I'll behave myself wisely, in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person who so privily slandereth his neighbor. Him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Man, how about that psalm? There's the heart of David. You hear the word perfect, and it messes you up a little bit in English, and you think, oh no, perfect, perfect, that's a nice thought, but we can't do that. It doesn't mean it as you understand it, but he's talking about, in all of his use of that, he's talking about total commitment. He said, I'm going all the way. That's what I'm doing. I am going all the way, and anybody that's not going to go all the way in that direction, I'm leaving behind. I love this psalm. I'll sing of the mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Then he talks about the choices that he's making, his commitment that he sings to the Lord. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. What he's talking about is I'm going all the way. I mean, I'm in a complete way in every aspect of life. I'm going for it. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live wisdom. I'm going to apply what I know to be the truth, is what he's saying. And this part of the song where he goes, oh, when will you come to me? When, Lord? David knew that the Lord would one day come. He knew it. He longed for it. He prayed for it. And here he's like, oh, Lord, when will you come to me? When? I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm not going to be Mr. Halfway. He said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And he didn't even have television. It's so easy to set wicked things before your eyes. When David says, I'll set no wicked thing, he is speaking specifically of idols. Those things that were wicked, things that were devoted to worship, dedicated, images, and the paraphernalia, he goes, none of it. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside and won't cleave to me. Do you understand what David is? His resolve in the psalm is, I'm going to live for the Lord, and I'm leaving people behind. This is the old hymn we sang, though none go with me, still I will follow. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. In verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He means in intimate relationship. I'm not partnering up. I'm not going to know a wicked person in the sense of that real communion, real fellowship. I mean, David knows plenty of wicked people in the general knowledge. But those aren't his true friends. Those aren't the people that he walks with. Whoso, think about this one. Whoever privately slanders his neighbor, that guy, that wicked guy, I will cut him off. Now, you and I don't. Now, David was king, so he could go a little further in the cutting off. You know, he could actually drive people out, and he could purge the kingdom. All right, we don't have that luxury. You can definitely cut him off in conversation. The person that privately wants to slander, cut him off. Interrupt them. Sometimes Christians are too nice, truthfully. Yes, sometimes we're too nice. I'm not saying you ought to be unnice, but you ought to be assertive. We ought to say, you know what, that you shouldn't even be saying that. When people use blasphemy, we ought to say, no, do you know that's blasphemy? You realize what that is? That's what that is. Sometimes you can get them to reason. Sometimes you get them to think, you know what? Ask them, why is it you think you need to use what is a holy name to me? You wouldn't do that to offend the Muslim. You wouldn't pick on Allah. Why are you going out of your way to blaspheme my Lord? Get them to, you can reason with people often. Sometimes you cannot. Sometimes they will go out of their way to continue to do that, just to offend you. They do that sometimes. But you've spoken, you need to. Even if speaking up just brings trouble upon you, endure the trouble. Embrace it. Go bring it. Thank you. You guys, you know what? You honor me. You do. You're honoring me. You're blaspheming God, and yet you're honoring me. You're earning me reward in heaven. I had put up with this from you, this persecution, I'm in good company. Tell them what the Bible says. Show them. David said, I will not know a wicked person, whoever privately slanders his name, I'm going to cut him off. And he that has a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer? A proud look. You know what a proud look looks like, right? And a high look and a proud heart. Those are the people that are often envied in our society today, boy. The commercial theme about, you know, you're awesome and you're worth it. You really, that practice of convincing yourself that with daily affirmations in the mirror grosses God out. God resists the proud, but he always gives grace to the humble. He resists. It's like, what does it look like? God resists the proud. He actually resists them. He like holds them off. You can't approach God in pride. But he gives grace to the humble. You see that? Picture it that way. Just picture it that way.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio,
dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.